All right. Thank you, Brother and Mrs. Combs. Mrs. Combs is getting ready to have their sixth. That is right, isn't it? Child. And man, I was. She's over there playing the piano, singing with child. I'm thinking, Lord, not now. That's exhausting, isn't it, Mrs. Combs? Playing, the piano singing, and the baby's trying to, you know, keep pace there, you know. But I appreciate the song. I hope that you've enjoyed being in the house of the Lord today. I mentioned on Wednesday how important it is when we do come to church that we come with an open heart and open spirit. God, you're not going to hear anything from God with a closed spirit. You got to open your spirit. And by the way, the preparation, if we're going to have a Holy Spirit-filled service, the preparation is not just done on the pastor's part. It has to be done on the membership's part as well. So we all have to come to church prepared to have church and prepared with an open heart and open spirit to ask God, what would you have me to do in the overall work of the Lord? Now, I want you to turn to three passages of Scripture tonight. Hebrews 6, 1 Corinthians 15, and Romans chapter 8. Now, if you're visiting with us tonight, we appreciate you being a part of our service tonight. We have been on Sunday nights throughout the year preaching on our theme, Ministering to the Multitudes. We've talked about so many wonderful areas of ministry. We've still got several areas of ministry to preach about on Sunday nights that there's so much available to us. We just came out of a study about intercessory prayer, and boy, has God really shown himself great in that area of prayer. And we've been studying the last two Sunday nights on the ministry of modesty. We live in a day and time in society where you hear quite often the phrase such like this. It really doesn't matter. Anybody ever hear those words? It really doesn't matter. Such as it really doesn't matter the type of music you listen to. It doesn't really matter how you present Christ. Doesn't really matter where you go to church. Doesn't really matter what Bible you use. All of those kind of terms we hear. Now I'm here to tell you it does matter. Okay, it does matter. It's like the old preacher said one time, things that are different cannot be the same. All right? So we've been studying this area of the ministry of modesty. You say, preacher, why would you study modesty in the Christian life? Well, first of all, let me just make this statement, and we'll stand and read here in just a moment. We do not believe in lifestyle evangelism, but we do believe in lifestyle discipleship. People need to see a difference. Now remember, we learned that man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Man cannot see your heart. And many people will say, well, preacher, the only thing that really matters is what's on the inside. And you're right. But if what's on the inside's right, it ought to work itself out. Right? So I think we've been right on line here with our studies, and I want to continue that tonight. If you'll stand with me, we're going to read a passage of Scripture out of Hebrews chapter 6 that I read to you last week, and then just kind of rehearse a little bit about what we talked about and then add some more to it and we'll be done. Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 9. Paul, who I believe is the writer and author of the book of Hebrews, says, but beloved. Now for those of you that are new to the service, new to Christianity, new to church, when you see that word beloved, that is only referred to Christian people. People that have had a born-again experience with Jesus Christ, a child of God. So he says, beloved, child of God, we are persuaded better things of you. Now I want you to notice this. He said, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So let me make this statement and say this, that there's more to salvation than being saved. There are things that come with it. There are things that accompany it. For lack of a better way to put it, there's some fine print that comes with being a born-again believer. You say, well, I didn't read it in the contract when I got saved. Well, because you got it in your hand. Okay, this is where you find out what you're supposed to be and how you're supposed to live in the Christian life. Now, I've asked you for the last 2 weeks, please, 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 listen to me. Don't turn me off, all right? And I want you to listen. I want you to hear me out over the course of the weeks as we study this, because I believe that a reason a lot of born-again believers don't hold to much Christian modesty is because they don't understand it. And many times when there are certain issues we don't understand, what do? We just blow it off, right? And we just think, well, I just don't understand that, and we blow it off as actually meaning nothing. And so, but we find in Scripture that there are some things that accompany salvation. All right, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, and look, if you would, in verse number 48. Well, let me just look at verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Look at verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy. You say, what's the image of the earthy? Pinch yourself. Here you are, all of you. Okay? We've borne the image of the earthy. Listen now. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. All right? Everybody with me okay right there? All right, let me say this before I go on any further. When do we start bearing the image of the heavenly? Is it when we get to heaven? Do we have to wait till we get to heaven to start bearing the image of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Why are we to bear that image now? So that men, that they might see our good works and that our life and what Christ has done. Because remember, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There's to be a change. All right, now go to Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans chapter 8. And verse 29, you'll recognize it once you get there. For whom, that's us folks, he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Stop. Are we okay in comparing 1 Corinthians 15, 48 and 49 with Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and say that the conforming to the image of Jesus needs to start now? Okay, that means we should be bearing the image of the heavenly now, as though we were there. And by the way, did you know, positionally speaking, we are already there in Christ. Okay, we're already seated in heavenly places with Jesus and in Jesus Christ. So what we need to do is we need to start living like it on this earth. He says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, we're going to continue our study, part 3, in ministering to the multitude. And tonight, I hope by the time we get done that I've been able to answer some questions. I'm going to give you quite a bit of scripture we're going to turn to about understanding separation. Why is it that most people do not abide by or just blow off separation from the world or blow off Christian modesty? Why do they do that? I think it's because they don't understand it. And many times things that we do not understand will slide to the side. Now, Father, we ask that you'd meet with us this evening. In this service, open our hearts and spirit, we pray, in this area of our Christian life, that, Lord, that we might desire, I mean have a desire to conform to the image of your Son and be transformed by the power of God. Now, Father, this transformation is not going to take place in the flesh. It's going to take place when we surrender to the holy will of God and follow the leading of the Holy Ghost of God in our life. Show us this tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, in our studies last week, we examined several words. We looked at the word accompany that we read in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 9. We learned that the word accompany means a companion to, connected to, associated with. So am I okay in saying that when the Scripture says that there are things that accompany salvation, that there are things other than just being saved that are associated with salvation? Now, where are those things found? We have to dig in the Word of God to find them. Now, how many of you have ever gotten a job and they gave you a handbook and said, this is the handbook for this job and for this company. We need you to read the handbook. Now, listen very carefully. They can't tell you everything in one sitting when they hire you. So what they do is they hire you on your word that you're going to read the book and you're going to do what's in that book. Am I right? Because they're not going to sit there and go over the entire book with you. Well, may I say, when you get saved, God's not going to sit down and go through the entire Bible with you. But when you get saved, He does say that here is the Word of God. This is the manual for the Christian life. You need to read it, learn it, and practice it. So, folks, listen, we've got to have some responsibility, do we not? We've got to be responsible for some of the learning process. Now, we studied the word accompany. It just means to be connected to, associated with. Remember some other words that we studied last Sunday night? We studied the word holy, which means sacred, which means set apart, which means pure. We looked at several passages of Scripture, and many of us, our favorite Scripture is Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, right? Those two verses, I think, are quite evident that we are not to be conformed to the image of the world, but to be transformed into the image of His Son. We're to be following that which is right. So we studied the word holy. God associated believers with the word holy. Did He not say, be ye holy as I am holy? So what we got to do is we got to find out what the word holiness means, and then we got to live by that, right? So this isn't rocket science. This is something very elementary. And let me say this to you, folks. Listen very carefully. Do you know that the ministry of modesty and separation from the world, this is not deep Christianity. This is very elementary stage Christianity. This is getting away from the things that you know will hurt you and possibly hurt others in the process of living for Christ. So we looked at the word holy. We looked at the word peculiar. Remember we went to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 19, where God called His people a peculiar treasure unto Him. He also used it again in Deuteronomy 14, again in Titus chapter 2, and then again in 1 Peter chapter 2, calling us a peculiar people. A people set aside, belonging to, that's the exclusive property of God. Now folks, let me ask you this. If you owned a piece of property, pardon me just a minute, if you owned a piece of property, and you decided, you know what, I think I'm going to, these people have drilled and they found some oil on my property, so I think I'm going to call them up, tell them to come out and put a pump jack out there and draw some oil. Now, if you've ever seen that done, they have to come in and do some crazy stuff that they have to do to your land to prepare it in order to put a pump jack in. Many of them clear cut the place in order to come in there and put that in. But it's your property. Can you decide to do that? Absolutely you can. Why? Because it's yours. Now, the thing about it is, you know what? Your next door neighbors may not agree with it, but it's your property. You get to do with it what you want. And if you want to put an old pump jack there, if you want to put a gas rig there, or if you want to sell it, you can do that. Why? Because it's yours. Let me remind you that when you got saved, you became the property of God. I said you became the property of God. You are not your own anymore. You have been bought with a price. So there's a God in heaven that has the right to you. In other words, He has the right to your to the property that many times we think is ours, but it's not really. It's the property of God. And my body, and we'll get into this later on in our studies down the way, but our body is the temple of the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost of God. So I've been purchased, I've been bought. Let me ask you this, is it okay for God to tell me what to do then? Absolutely it is. And you say, well, when is God and how is God going to tell me what to do? Right there. He's going to tell you what to do, how to live, and how to present Christ to the world and to other believers from this book. You say, well, preacher, why aren't most people practicing it then? Because they don't read the manual. They get into Christianity. God said, here's the manual. You need to read it, know what's expected of you. And you know what most of us do? Most of us take the manual and here's what we'll do. We'll thumb through it and we'll pick up a few little bits and pieces here and then we'll go back and tell someone, hey, we've read the manual. You know, it don't take long for the owner to figure out you hadn't read the manual. You know why? Because so many things that you will do on the job will dictate you didn't read the manual. You say, how's that? Because many times, usually how they can tell whether you read the manual is because of the safety precautions you take or don't take on the job. So they know whether or not you've read the manual or not. And by the way, did you know what? That most Christians and most of the world knows whether you and I have read the manual. They know whether or not we've read the book. They know whether or not we believe the book or even practicing the book. Now, holy, peculiar. And then we studied the word becometh. Remember that word? Becometh. It's a very word that is very descriptive. It means worthy of, suitable to, appropriate. Remember the scripture talks about that we're to live as becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, we studied and looked at those three words. We're going to look at another one here in just a bit. I finished up last week by talking to you about the principle of minimal variation. Let me just rehearse that and we'll move on. Where I left off last week was on the principle of minimal variation. Remember I gave you the illustration of the frog, the old bullfrog? If you get boiling water, put it on the stove, you bring it up to boiling temperature, you throw the frog in there, he's going to hit it and boom, he's going to be right back out. He ain't buying it. Why? Because it's not suitable for habitation, right? Can't live in it. And he knows that. But you know, they tell us that if you set the bullfrog in a pot of room temperature water and slowly bring it to a boil, that bullfrog will sit there and literally boil to death. Why? Because of the principle of minimal variation, minimal change. Why? Because as the temperature rises, he accepts it. And as he accepts a little bit more temperature, they raise the temperature again, he accepts more. Now, folks, listen to me. I told you that last week, one of the problems that we have in America is not the pew, it's the pulpit. Come on now, talk to me. I said that one of the problems we got in America is not the pew, it's the pulpit. Because it's the pulpit that's setting the temperature, and people are accepting it. And as slowly the pulpit begins to turn the temperature up, the principle of minimal variation becomes more, and pretty soon, once the membership and once the people have embraced a philosophy and have embraced a concept, then they think, you know, well, this is the way it ought to have been all my life. This is the way it ought to be. And so we must be very careful about the principle of minimal variation. Now, let me move on and say another principle that goes hand in hand with the principle of minimal variation. Listen very carefully now. It's called the path of least resistance. Everybody with me? You know what that means? Okay, how many of you guys have at least, or ladies in here, you've hunted at least one time in your lifetime before? Okay? Oh yeah, see, a lot of people. Now listen, wild game practice this principle. They practice the principle of least resistance. Now, if a deer's coming and he's coming out of bedding area and he says, man, it's time to go to the fields to eat. And so they get up out of their bedding area and they begin to follow what we call a game trail. Everybody follow me? Everybody know what a game trail is? Matter of fact, anybody ever gone walking and follow a trail? A trail is a beaten down path that is beaten down over the course of time, traveled by many people who have gone that way. And so deer will come out of their bedding area and they say, listen, Mama, Bambi tells Mama, it's time to go to the fields. Mama says, okay. You know what normally Bambi will do? Bambi will just take off running. He ain't worried about a trail. He ain't worried about anything. Mom says, hey, get over here. We've already got this beaten down path right here, and we're going to follow it all the way to the field. It's called a trail. Now, folks, listen very carefully. What I'm saying is too many of God's people are following the game trails that have been beaten down by people in front of us. Now, I want you to listen. The smart hunter, you know what he does? He goes and finds the paths, the game trails that they travel. And you know what we do, Brother Garner? We set up on those game trails. Because what we know is eventually they're going to pass by here. And then when they pass by here, right? Dinner on the table. Oh, by the way, I'm working on my jerky, all right? Just give me some time, all right? I'm working on it. But what I'm saying to you is that it's called the principle of the path of least resistance. Deer practice this. Wild game practice this. They practice following trails that have been cleared out by frequent travel over time. Now, may I say to you that people have similar tendencies? Everybody with me? People have similar tendencies. You know what we'll do? We won't study anything about what the Word of God says, but we'll travel trails and paths of people who have gone before us that didn't study it either. And then didn't come to some conclusions about their separation from God. So you know what we do? We just follow right down the same trail they followed and think it's the right trail. Listen to me. You know what you're going to find down that trail? Because let me tell you something. The devil's going to sit up on your trail. Because he knows you travel that way over and over and over again. He's going to get you one time. You say, well, what do I do? Well, you need to change the way you travel. You mix it up. Now, deer are real smart animals to a point. But they're also very cliquish animals. And many times they become creatures of habit. And you know what? It doesn't take a hunter long to figure out what their habits are. So all I'm saying to you tonight, church, is simply that people have similar tendencies. And if offered a way of least resistance, most people will take it, listen to me now, as long as it remains a way of least resistance. Then once it no longer becomes a way of least resistance, or they travel that path, the next thing that deer's looking around, the next thing is, pain! What was that? I think somebody just shot at us. Now listen, once they know you're there, they're not coming that way no more. Now what I'm saying to you folks is the Word of God has set forth a pattern for us to follow. It has set forth a trail for us to follow. That's the right trail to follow. Let's not follow those trails that have been beaten down by people ahead of us that's never studied the Word of God and found out how they're supposed to live for Christ. Now, these two philosophies, church, have been used by Satan to absolute mastery. The principle of minimal variation and the principle of least resistance. And what's happened is he has engulfed many believers. He's used them to control the lost. He's used them to confuse the saved and lead them to a life, listen now, of mediocrity. And now they've adopted the philosophy of, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Now, folks, let me tell you, if deer could talk, I've got seven of them in my freezer. You know what? By now, they know it matters. Amen. They know what trail. You know what? Boy, I shouldn't have gone that one today. You know what? It doesn't take long in your Christian life to follow one of those and you figure out, boy, I shouldn't have gone this way. But many times we follow the path of least resistance. Why? Because we don't like confrontation, do we? We don't like people pointing us out. We don't like people saying, well, look at there, holier than thou. We don't like people saying, Mr. Goody Two Shoes. You see, we don't like that. So what's the easiest thing to do? The easiest thing to do is blend, right? So we just blend right in. You know what that's called? Matter of fact, I saw one of these today. It's called a chameleon. They just adapt to whatever is around them. On their job, if their people on the job are carnal, they're carnal. And they come to church, they blend right with the people of God. It's called chameleon Christianity. We just adapt to whatever is around us, folks. God, we've already learned that in Revelation chapter 3, he said that's lukewarm. And what did he do with lukewarm Christianity? Spewed it out of his mouth. Now, we learned about the church of the Laodiceans, that church, their modesty and their separation was dictated by their want of nothing. That's how they dictated how they were going to live. Now, we're going to look at some things here in just a moment, but I want to say to you quickly, what is Satan's goal in the life of a lost person? Is not his goal to keep them away from the things of God and try to get them to become antichrist and anti-Christian? What is Satan's goal for the life of a saved person? Could it be that he's trying to lure, save people and their affections away from God in an attempt to discredit God? Now, folks, God wants us to be different. Now, some of us, folks, listen. God's not trying to hurt us. He's not trying to get us to commit to something that he hadn't already dedicated in Scripture. What he's trying to do is get us to be different so that we have some validity to our message. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get our outward to be connected with our message that we're preaching and teaching. The world knows. You know, to a degree, isn't this really kind of what Satan attempted to do with Job? Didn't he try to present a situation in the life of Job to try to discredit God? But Job didn't fall for it. He said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You see, Satan will try to lure us into situations in life to discredit the Lord. That's what he tried to do with David as well. David fell into multiplicities of problems. Peter fell into multiplicity of problems. But I want to say this. This is what he tried to do to infiltrate their lives with compromise to discredit their loyalty to God. And I just want to say this, folks, once again. I truly believe that God's people have de-emphasized the ministry of modesty as part of their Christianity and part of their Christian responsibility simply because I just don't think a lot of the people of God understand it as a biblical truth. I think, and here's a word you hear tossed around, I think a lot of God's people have categorized it under the heading of preference. Now, folks, there are some things that God gives leeway on, and there are some things God absolutely does not give leeway on. One of the things God that is not preference is salvation. That is not preference. You say, it's not? No, I'm talking about the way of salvation. It's by grace through faith in Christ. That's it. Okay, that's the way it is. And so we have categorized things under, well, convictions and preferences. You ever had somebody write that out for you? Well, that just falls under the heading of preference, and this falls under the heading of conviction. And people are real good at listing those things out. Now, most believers who struggle with modesty and biblical separation, listen very carefully, tend to base their conclusions upon the actions and lifestyle of those who do not practice or adhere to Bible teaching and separation. And let me tell you some things that they come to the conclusion on. Here are some of the conclusions that some of God's people arrive at when they struggle and do not understand separation in the Christian life. They come to this conclusion. Well, they seem to be happy in their life. Well, preacher, you know what? Look what they're doing. Well, first of all, why are you comparing yourself to somebody else? God says that comparison is unwise to do so. So I'm not to be comparing myself. Listen. The only person I need to be conforming to the image of is Jesus Christ. I need to be taking on the image of the heavenly now, not later. And so they say, well, preacher, they seem happy in their life. All right, well, let's think about this for just a moment. Everybody agree with me that Solomon pretty much had everything he wanted in life? Lived how he wanted, dressed how he wanted, believed what he wanted, went where he wanted. Nobody told him what to do, right? Wonder if he was happy in life. Let's see what he said about it. Turn to Ecclesiastes, if you would please. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now you're going to need your Bibles, because we're going to start rolling with some Scripture now. Ecclesiastes 2. All right? If there's any person on the earth that did whatever he wanted, it was Solomon. And you say, well, he had to be happy, preacher. Well, let's see what he said about his life. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 17. Are you there with me? Here's what he said. Therefore, now listen, we don't have time to read everything that he mentioned in chapter 2. But Solomon is basically saying, listen, I did whatever my heart's desire was. I ate what I wanted. I went where I wanted. I dressed what I wanted. I kept the company that I wanted. I went where and did anything I wanted to. Here's the conclusion he came to in verse 17. Therefore, I hated life. That don't sound like happiness to me. He said, I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. You need to underline that. Here's the richest man in the world that could do anything and have anything, and he came to the conclusion, I hate life. Now, we know that at the end of Solomon's life, his biggest problem, first of all, he had too many wives. One wife is enough for any man. But 1,000? Come on now. 1,000 wives? No wonder he got messed up. Hey, I'm just saying to you folks that his wives, because he married, the Bible says, many strange wives, they drew his heart away from God. And he died an idolater. But you know, when you go read the book of Ecclesiastes, the amazing thing is he's never jumping for joy in this process. Because in his heart, listen to me, did he know what was right? Yes, he did. He knew what was right. He knew what he was supposed to, how he was supposed to be living. He knew where he was supposed to be on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and maybe Wednesday night. But he knew what he was supposed to. Listen, when it came to worship time, he knew where he was supposed to be, didn't he? He knew how to live for God. He chose not to, and he came to the conclusion, I hate life. I want you to go to Ecclesiastes 7. Go to Ecclesiastes 7 in verse number 12. So these people that are living a lifestyle that is anti-God and anti-Bible, I'm talking about believers, when they say, oh, I'm happy, don't believe it. They're not happy because they got the Holy Ghost in them every day that's telling them what they should be doing. Now, look at Ecclesiastes 7, if you would please, and verse number 12. Solomon says, for wisdom is a defense and money is a defense. He said, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Now, folks, if we're going to learn what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live and how to minister outwardly in modesty, we're going to have to know what the book says about it. Because Solomon said that's what gives life. That's what gives joy. And so people will come to the conclusion, well, preacher, they seem happy in their life. Well, can I say the Pharisees seem pretty happy to me? Hey, they had religion. They had money. They had position. But you know what? They were miserable. Miserable human beings. Hey, so were the Jews of Jesus' day. They seemed like they were happy. Solomon seemed like he was happy. But may I say to you, church, since when does happiness become the criteria of obedience? That I must only obey when I'm happy. Well, if that's the case, most of us wouldn't obey half the time, right? You know what? I'd love to be happy all the time. But yesterday, I did not have a happy experience yesterday. You say, oh, preacher, tell us about it. I'm not going to do it. But I didn't have a happy experience. My spirit was not happy. And but the thing about it is, just because I didn't have a happy spirit didn't mean I was going to disobey the Word of God. So all I'm saying to you, happiness is not the criteria of obedience. Or that one fulfilling biblical instruction has to be happy in order to do it. Now we do it, folks, because it's right. We do it because it's the Word of God. But some people come to that conclusion, well, preacher, they look happy. It looks like everything's going fine in their life. Then they say something like this. They come to the conclusion because they base the criteria of their lifestyle on other people who don't follow biblical truth. And they come to the conclusion like this. God doesn't seem to be judging their lives. And look what they do. And look how they live. And God doesn't seem to be judging them, preacher. Well, first of all, you don't know what God's doing in their life. How do you know He's not dealing in their life in some shape, form, or fashion? Just because their car had four blowouts That doesn't mean that God's not doing something in their life. Since when does God have to do something outwardly? He can be doing work inwardly in a person's life. And so, I don't know what God's doing in a person's life. And secondly, may I say, what difference does it make what God is doing in their life? I heard somebody tell me one time years ago, and you know, it really did help me because there's a truth to it. And they said, did you know that what other people think of you is none of your business? You say, well, it is my business. No, it's we make it our business. You know what? Just do right and live right. And you know what? God will justify. Just do right and live right. Doesn't matter what other people say. You just do what's right. And people come to the conclusion that God doesn't seem to be judging them. Let me ask you this. Does God have to openly reveal to us how He's operating in someone's life? No. He doesn't have to openly reveal that at all. Understand that the ultimate judgment of the believer's life doesn't happen on this earth. It happens one day at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember in Matthew chapter 12 where Jesus told His disciples that they would give and all men would give an account for every idle word? All right, think with me. If we're going to give an account for every idle word, then doesn't it make sense we're going to give an account for every idle work as well? So you know what I need to be concerned about? I need to be concerned about keeping this body holy. You see this? 10 pounds lighter. You say, where are you heading to? 15 pounds lighter. You say, what are you doing this for? Because this is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You see this body right here? It's the temple of God. You know what my concern is? I can't control what other people do, but I certainly can control what I do. I certainly can control how this temple is treated as well. And you know what? If we got right with God and we had a walk with God, I found out that modesty and separation to people who walk with God is never a problem. Never a problem. Number three, people come to the conclusion, I said, well, they say, preacher, they seem happy. Listen, they're doing this and acting this way and going here and going there, and they seem happy. Doesn't seem like God's doing anything in their life. And then some may say, well, preacher, they're still going to church and giving so people can be saved. Well, let me stop and address that just for a moment. Again, the criteria is not based on winning souls or church attendance to be separated from the world. The criteria is Jesus. That's what the criteria is. Obedience is based on commitment and consecration because we love pleasing the Lord. That's where our commitment ought to be. And by the way, folks, the Scripture says God's going to honor His Word. It will not return void. Do you know, there were... Okay, let me prove my point. Do you know in your Bible that there are words recorded in your Bible that lost people spoke? Amen. You say, well, where? Well, let's just start off. Let's just talk about, how about Pharaoh? Okay? Recorded in your Bible, words of a lost man. It happens over and over and over. By the way, did you know your Bible has words that Satan spoke? In your Bible, right here. What I'm saying to you tonight, church, is simply that just because someone goes to church, just because someone reads their Bible, and just because they claim to be saved, doesn't mean that everybody grabs a hold of this thing of separation. Because there's a misunderstanding. They don't think it matters. And listen, if I've heard this once, I've heard it 1,000 times, and many of you have too. Well, preacher, don't you know that we live in the age of grace? I understand that, and I accept that. But does that mean that I am to live like a heathen? Not at all. Does that mean that I'm to present Christ in whatever way I want to? Listen, folks, it's not the lost world's problem. It's my problem. It's mine. Now, take your Bible, if you would, go quickly. John chapter 14. Okay, quickly. John chapter 14. Okay, go to John chapter 14. I said obedience is based on committed and consecrated love for pleasing Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Okay, John 14 and verse 15. You'll recognize it once you get there. Very simple statement Jesus made. If, boy, it's a big word. It's only two letters, but it's one of the biggest words in the Bible. By the matter of fact, it's one of the most difficult words for people to grab a hold of and digest in the Bible. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Now, folks, does everybody understand there's a big difference between commandments and preferences? But way too many of God's people are trying to mingle preference with command and say, oh, well, that's just a preference. It cannot be a preference and a command at the same time. If Jesus said, do this, it's a command to do it. He didn't give me an option. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't turn there. Just write it down, John 21, verse 15. Remember there on the seashore of Galilee, remember Jesus looked at Peter and asked him on three different occasions, lovest thou me more than what? More than these. You know what I think he was pointing at? I think he was pointing at that net with 152 fish in it that they had just pulled to the shore. He said, you love me more than these? And folks, let me tell you something. Do you know what modesty and separation is? It's a love issue. Talk to me now. I said it's a love issue. It's a love for Jesus Christ. And it's a love issue, and it's a way that we can show our love to Him. Now, quickly, we're going to run through this, so you're going to have to turn quick, I'll preach quick, and read quick, all right? I want to talk to you for just a second about understanding Bible separation. I got three truths for you real quick. Truth number one, you'll find in Matthew chapter 6. Turn there if you would. Matthew chapter 6, we're already in the Gospels. Just flip back a few books to the left, and you will find Matthew 6 and verse number 21. You'll recognize it once you get there. Look at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And I want you to underline this. Listen to what he says. He says, for where your treasure is, wherever what is most important and valuable to you in life, there will your heart be also. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm just telling you, you know what? You see these clothes right here? I'm not into making sure that all of my clothes are name brand. You say, well, preacher, you get what you pay for. I understand. I just ain't got a bunch of money to go out and buy some of these $500 and $600 and $1,000 suits. Matter of fact, if I had one on, most of you couldn't even tell the difference between a $150 suit and a $1,000 suit. You say, oh, I can tell in a heartbeat, I can tell the threads. Not until you get real close, you can't. You see, the thing about it is, folks, people, they see Christianity from a distance. We've got to show them a difference. And the scriptures, the first truth I want to share with you here is, the scripture says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If what other people think is more important to you than what God thinks, then your treasure is earthly. If what someone thinks about you is more important than what God thinks about you, then you know what? We've got an earthly mentality. Now, folks, you know what? It really doesn't matter what people think. What matters is what God thinks. Because you know what, Brother Hallmark? Ultimately, when it's all said and done, and I die and I leave this life, do you know that when you and I arrive in heaven, I'm not going to have to stand before you and give an account for my life? Can I say to you over here, Brother Murrell, that when both of you and I die and we go to heaven, you're not going to have to stand and give an account to me for anything? Can I say, Brother Carlos, when we both die and go to heaven, we're not going to have to give an account to each other for anything? But you listen to me, and you listen to me well. You will give an account before the thrice holy God. That's who you ought to try to please. That's who we ought to be concerned about what we're doing in life and how we present Jesus Christ. What people think is more important than what God thinks, then our treasure is earthly. Then they say, if it's earthly, then it dictates our outward Christianity, does it not? Because listen, if we're concerned about what other people think about us, then we will live in that realm. You know what we'll do? We'll sing for them. will dress for them, will walk for them, will do anything that they need to in order to blend. Come on now. I'm just saying, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know what God's trying to get us to do today, Christian? He's trying to get you to lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth. Because if your treasure is here, say bye-bye to it. You'll never see it again. I'm just saying to you that the reason we don't understand separation is because the treasure of our life is somewhere other than above. And listen to me, if acceptance by family and friends is more important to you than the acceptance of God, then your treasure is still earthly. You know, I remember when my wife and I, in our early Christianity, when we got saved, and listen, I got in-laws, I love them to death. My parents, I love them to death. I'd do anything in the world, give them the shirt off my back. Listen, I love them. But they just didn't understand. When my wife and I got saved, listen, I'm just telling you, when we got saved, brother, we got a dose of the Holy Ghost. I mean, I got saved, brother, and I'm telling you, there wasn't no turning back or looking back. People didn't understand. I can remember some of dear people, family, that told my wife and I that what we were doing was crazy. Now, they said it in love, but they meant what they said. They said, y'all crazy. And here's the very words that people I love very much. Here's what they said. Don't you know it doesn't matter? If I've heard that once, I've heard it 1,000 times. Don't you know it doesn't matter? Well, folks, I'm sorry I read the Bible. It does matter. Now, if I hadn't read the Bible, then I might have agreed with them. But I read the book. And boy, that right there, if when you read the book, that's the reason a lot of people are afraid to read the book, because you know what? They know what's in there. And they know that if you start reading the book, the Holy Ghost of God is going to come in with some major convictions about our life. I'm just saying that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and verse 33. Don't turn there. We're running behind. So just write them down. You can study them out this week. But remember there, Jesus told his disciples, except they forsake father, mother, brother, sister, yea, even their own life also. What did he tell them? They cannot be. He said, you cannot be my disciple. Now listen to me, folks. You know what he's saying? That even within Christendom, there's going to be separations. He said, even within Christianity, there's some that are not going to embrace truth. They're not going to embrace the Word. He said, if you're not willing to live this life, he said, you cannot be my disciple. He didn't say they weren't saved. He just said, you can't be a true follower and not follow the book and not follow the Word. Now, truth one, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm just asking, where's your treasure tonight? You see, this just simply indicates where our heart is, where our life is. Again, I'll say it till you bury me. Our inward condition reflects our outward position. Okay? What the condition is inside reflects outwardly. And if you don't believe that, then you know what? You hadn't lived life long enough. It's true. It does. Because it comes out. Little kids, perfect illustration. Most small children, they can't keep anything inside. They've got to tell somebody. So you know what? What they feel inwardly comes out outwardly. How we are inwardly, what our relationship with Jesus Christ is inwardly, is going to reflect to the world outwardly. It is. It happens all the time. Matthew 6, 24, are you there? Let me give you the second truth. Look down just a few verses. Jesus, continuing teaching here, says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Listen to this. He said, no man, no woman, no teenager. He said, no man can serve two masters. He says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You need to underline that on two different occasions. Here, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. And he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And folks, listen, I see it all the time just like you do. People are trying to live a split personality. They're trying to hold on to the world with one hand and on to Jesus with the other hand. And folks, let me tell you what happens. If I had four or five of these teenage boys up here and four or five of these teenage girls, and I had the girls over here grab this arm, and I had the boys grab this arm, and I said, all right, on three, start pulling me. One, two, three. It wouldn't be but about a half a second. The boys are going to jerk me whichever way they're pulling. Listen, folks, the world or Jesus is going to pull you in one direction. It's just the way it is, because you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You see, that word mammon is the wealth of the world or worldly pleasures. You cannot live for God and live for the world at the same time. Some might say, well, I'm not worshiping, preacher, or serving the world. Well, turn in your Bible to Romans 6 for just a moment. Turn to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. All right, quickly, Romans 6, verse 16. Listen to what God says here. He said, know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Oh yeah, you're going to be pulled one way or the other because you cannot serve two masters. Either the world's going to suck you in and pull you into their way of living and their lifestyle, or you're going to surrender to Jesus Christ, and when you do that, hold on, because he's going to start cleaning house from the inside out. You see, people try to serve two masters, but you know what James chapter 1, verse number 8 says? A double-minded man is unstable in how many ways? All his ways. Every way of life he's unstable in. His walk, his outward appearance, his relationship with Christ. I wonder if this could possibly be the reason that some people don't understand Bible separation or Bible modesty or embrace biblical doctrine is because they're double-minded. And many times when a double-minded man tries to pick up the Word of God, guess which way he's going to slant? Yeah, he's going to slant it toward man-made doctrine is what he's going to do. So truth number one, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Truth number two, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. That means, folks, in our life, you know what? We've got to make a call. Either we're going to serve Jesus wholeheartedly or not. You say, well, I think I just want to kind of land, preacher, somewhere right in the middle. Then let me remind you in Revelation chapter 3 what God said about lukewarmness again. He said, I will spew you out of my mouth. I do not have any place for lukewarm Christianity. Well, let me give you the last one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, turn there real quick. I want us to look at one particular word here in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 12, or chapter 6, verse 12. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. There's a word here that's very important that I want you to underline. Now, I want you to notice this, because, listen, carnal Christianity loves using this verse right here, because it says, all things are lawful unto me. Stop. That's where they stop right there. That's like people who stop in Mark chapter 16, right? They stop and they never read the latter part of Mark chapter 16. And I'm talking about when it talks about being saved and that, listen, those that are saved and baptized are saved, are born again, and those that believe not are damned. Didn't say anything about being baptized. You see, most people who believe in some type of baptismal regeneration only read the first part of that verse, and they stop. Can I say to you that most people who want to live like the world, here's where they stop. All things are lawful unto me. Well, my goodness, if we just stop right there, then you know what? We can just go live like the devil then. But that's not where the verse stops. Comma, but. And boy, that right there is a dagger in the heart. What? You mean there's more to this verse? Yes. All things are lawful unto me. Listen now. But all things are not expedient. Now that word expedient is very important. It's the key to what God is saying here. That word expedient means that everything may be lawful, but not all, but he says, but all things are not expedient. In other words, they are not suitable for a believer. They're not suitable for the purpose. They don't fit the criteria. Now, he says, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, here's the third truth. The third truth is that word expedient, and here's the truth. There's a lot of things that we've got to get a hold of in Christianity. That if God just let us loose, most of us would go do those things that are not righteous, that we would go do those things which are unlawful. He says all things are at your disposal, but he says, but for a believer, they're not all expedient. They're not all suitable. And that truth is simply, folks, that we have at our disposal the grace of God. Yes, we do. But let me say, grace does not promote self-interpretation, nor does it justify disobedience to the Word of God. Now, let me give you one last thing. You've got to have this. You can chew on this till we meet again. Okay? Galatians chapter 5. Real quick. Galatians 5, and I'll be done. But folks, if we do not understand this doctrinal issue, if we do not understand separation of the believer, if we do not understand the issue of this ministry of modesty that we're supposed to be portraying to the world, we'll never practice something we do not understand. Now, are you there? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, stop. Who's he talking about again? Saved people. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to what? Don't use it to an occasion to the flesh. He said, yes, you are born again. Yes, you are free. Yes, you are going to heaven. And folks, why would a truly born again believer that says they're in love with Jesus say, well, you know what? I can live what I want, say what I want, go where I want. I'm saved. Why would a person have that attitude that's truly been born again? He said, you've got liberty, but do not use this liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Listen, but by love, serve one another. He said, take the liberty that's at your disposal. Take those things that are at your disposal and don't use them for selfish motives. Don't use them for your own benefit. He said, use them to serve others. And by the way, folks, that modesty issue, that separation issue, it's a service to others. Because we're going to learn in our studies later on that there are weaker brethren, that if we offend or cause their conscience to cast doubt on the Word of God, we're in trouble with God. Remember, all things are lawful, but not everything is expedient. Not everything is suitable for the Christian, and we'll learn that in our studies. Father, we do ask now tonight that you would bless our time, our invitation, and we're looking forward to all that you're going to do in our lives this week. And would you have your way in this invitation time tonight? Now with heads bowed and eyes, because how many can say, preacher, I'm a born-again believer, no question about it. I've been saved and happy of it. Let me see your hand slip it up way up high. Say, I'm a born-again believer. I've had a born-again experience with Jesus Christ. Saved and know it, no question about it. All right, you can put your hands down. There was one or two that could not lift their hand. Maybe you're here tonight And you'd say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure that heaven's my home. I can't remember a time that I've been born again. Can't remember a time anybody's ever showed me out of the Bible how to be saved. But I want to be, preacher. I want to be saved. Would you pray for me?" Anybody like that? Would you slip your hand way up high? "So I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I want to be. I'm just not clear in my mind about it. So I've had some doubt about it." Anybody like that? Just slip it up, slip it up, slip it up, slip it up. Anybody like that? All right, maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, "Preacher, I'm already saved, but I've never been baptized after I got saved. I know it's the right thing to do. Would you pray with me about that?" I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, "Preacher, I've already been saved, already asked Jesus in my heart, but never been baptized after I got saved." Anybody like that? Just slip it up. Let me pray for you. Anybody? Anybody? Anybody like that? All right. Then let me ask you this, one last thing. How many would say, "Preacher, would you pray for me in this area?" This has always been an area of my Christian life, this thing of modesty, this thing of separation. And, preacher, I don't know if I've ever understood it. I don't know if I ever actually embraced it and believed it. I don't know. But I've always struggled with this area. I don't want you to be honest. Nobody's looking but me. You say, "Preacher, would you pray with me about this area of walk in my Christianity, this area of modesty, and this area of separation? Pray with me. Because I really in my heart, I want to be right, and I want to come to the biblical conclusion of what I'm supposed to be." Be honest. And say, "Preacher, pray for me. I've struggled for much part of my life in this area." Would you slip your hand way up high? Say, "That's me. I must be honest with you. I've struggled with it. But I want to be right." All right? You slip them up all over. All right. God bless you. You can put your hands down. The Father, we do pray that this invitation, that you'd have your will and way. Thank you for the privilege of being able to be a part of this service tonight. We pray that you'd open hearts and spirits tonight, and those, Lord, that have needs would come and lay their heart out on the altar before an almighty God, that they would come boldly before the throne of grace tonight, and Lord, we'll allow you to have your way. Open our heart tonight. Have your way in this invitation time, in Jesus' name. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me, please, as we honor the invitation? I'm going to ask the instrument to begin to play. Brother Green, begin to sing. And as he does, if you'll slip your hand up here, or if you'll make your way down here, and if you raised your hand and you have a need, would you come? If you raise your hand, say, "Preacher, that's me. I've struggled with this area." Would you come and ask God to open your heart, spirit up to the truth? Hey, folks, I believe that if you'll be honest and you'll be open, God will show you the truth. God will teach you the truth. I believe it. No question about it. Would you come tonight? Would you come? Whatever your need is, you come. The invitation's open now. If you just need someone to pray with you, you come. You come.
Cleanse me from sin and set me free.
Sing it through again, Brother Green. Whatever your need is, we'll sing it through one more time. One more time. If no one else comes, we'll be done. No one else comes, we'll be done. You come. You come. All right, I'm going to ask just the instruments to continue to play. Thank you, Brother Green. We had some come. Just be patient. Just a few more moments as we have some praying. Some came down tonight. Some from our Bible clubs. Some kids from our bus ministry have come tonight. Wanting to know how to be saved. Thank you, bus captains and bus workers, for loving kids and sacrificing, going out, picking boys and girls up and bringing them to church. And it's always exciting to see young people come into church. Many ride in through our van ministry or bus ministry, and many of you have shown a vested interest in their life, and you bring them back on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. That's exciting to see. But be reverent in this area while some of these are being prayed with.